my brothers, my sisters. I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's so good to see so many of you gathered here today. It almost looks like we're back to a normal-sized group, doesn't it? To introduce, for the benefit of those who may be listening in, my name is Larry Beecher, and I'm joined up here this morning by Elder Dan Walker, who will be bringing the invocation, and Elder Mike Long, who will be offering the prayer of benediction. And the ministry of the spoken word will be brought to us this day by Elder Jared Kuntz. I'd like to read to you a portion of Lehi's vision. It's in chapter 2, first book of Nephi. I'm going to start in verse 62. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river, and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path, which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the rod, into the rod of iron, and they did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. I would ask you this morning, are we living in a time when mists of moral and spiritual darkness surround us, and where the adversary is seeking the souls of men through all manner of iniquity? Are we living in a time when mists of darkness obscure the path to eternal life? Surely the headlines of this day might indicate so. Attacks on our heritage, attacks on our freedoms, pandemic, looting, violence. But I suggest that if we are indeed living in a time of the mist of darkness as envisioned by Lehi, that time started long ago. Let's talk about violence. Where is the most dangerous place in America today? Is it Los Angeles? Is it New York? Is it Chicago? No, it's none of these. The most dangerous place in America today is not a city. It's a mother's womb. The site where untold millions of babies have been sacrificed at the altar of selfishness and vanity. So the answer to my first question is yes. We are living in a time of moral and spiritual darkness, and we have been for decades. Can you imagine the tears that must be flowing in heaven? But there's good news, because we know the end of the story. We've read it. We're assured of it. We know that Zion will be. But until then, how do we navigate through this mist of darkness? Lehi said that in the mist of darkness, there were those who had commenced in the path that did lose their way, and they wandered off and were lost. But he also beheld others pressing forward that had caught hold of the rod of iron that led them to the tree of life. That's one way to navigate through the spiritual darkness. How else can we navigate through it? What can defeat darkness? Light. Light will pierce through the darkness. From 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's turn now to hymn number 580, and in some hymnals that'll be 582.
Most kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come, Father, before your great throne this morning once again to seek you out, Father, and to thank you for the many blessings, Father, you have provided for us. And, Father, even that greatest blessing, your Son, that you sacrificed that we might have eternal life, that we might have that true light to follow as we go through our lives. Father, we look forward to the message of our brother this morning, and we pray, Father, that you might hold him up, that you might enhance, Father, his gifts already. And that message might be brought forth, Father, for this congregation. Father, we pray for our brother Larry also as he has the duty of overwatching things this morning, and we pray that you give him understanding and wisdom. And Father, as we think on the beauty of this day provided and how it is perfect, it is just one of the many things, Father, that thou dost create, all in perfection. And, Father, even your saints have that opportunity, having been created in perfection, Father, to once again to attain it. through that great gift and sacrifice of your Son, even Jesus Christ. His Father, as he was willing to come lay his life down for us, that through his sacrifice, Father, his blood might once again wash us clean and pure, that we might, Father, be that perfection that you created us. So, Father, we pray for the blessings upon this congregation this morning. Pray, Father, that we might be once again lifted up from our slothfulness, that we might once again, Father, desire to work for you with zeal, with excitement, with anticipation, Father, of the things that lie before us. We pray these things, Father, all in Christ's name. Amen.
From 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of Christ, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue only, but in deed and in truth." About a week, or roughly a week ago, we had an appeal from some church families of the saints out in the Navajo Reservation, and principally in Arizona, that they had a need for food. And I want to thank you for your response. The food that was brought to the church and the cash that was donated that in turn purchased food allowed us to deliver approximately about $1,000, just short of that, I believe. And that was just when I took it over to where they were going to package it and get it all in different packages for each individual family. What I brought was seemingly just a drop in the bucket. So there was a tremendous response in just a short time from the saints in this area. I would tell you that I read last night that the infection rate for COVID-19 on the reservation is about 3 or 4 times higher per capita than it is in New York. So they've been devastated by this and are crying out for help. So I appreciate your response that you didn't shutteth up your bowels for compassion. Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we give thee thanks, Father, for all the blessings that you have given unto us and that we have the ability to share with others. And we pray, Father, that our efforts are sufficient and pleasing in thy sight. And pray, Father, that those who would travel this next weekend to deliver these goods, that you would encompass them about, Father, with a hedge of protection, that they might travel safely and arrive back home with testimonies, Father, of your goodness and your mercy. The offering that we would gather together today, Father, we pray that it might be used for thy purposes here and there, this part of your vineyard. And pray that you would always guide us and direct us, Father, in the usage of these funds. We ask this, Father, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading will come from the book of Omni this morning, the first chapter, verses 45 through 47. For there is nothing which is good, save it comes from the Lord, and that which is evil cometh from the devil. And now, my beloved brethren, I would that ye should come unto Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of his salvation and the power of his redemption. Yea, come unto him and offer your whole souls as an offering unto him. And continue in fasting and praying and endure to the end. And as the Lord liveth, ye will be saved. Good morning, saints. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, to see your smiling faces. Even though they're behind masks, I still know you're smiling. I appreciate the support and the spirit that you bring here to this place that we can share with in this hour. You know, I appreciate this branch. I appreciate the leadership of this branch. And, well, surely that entails the pastorate and the priesthood. It also entails a lot of individuals who have done a lot of work over the past 3 to 4 months to ensure that we're able to worship together, not only virtually, but again, I think it's about a month now since we've been back together here in the church in a physical format. And I know that there's a lot that took place. I was able to come and to partake in one of the services that was virtual, and there was a lot going on behind the scenes that you didn't see. And so I'm thankful that we have men and women who are able to and willing to thrust in their sickle and work for the Lord our God. This morning I had to go into Buckner real quick, and of course I put on my mask before I went into a store there. When I walked in, I kind of take a survey of maybe who's there, and of course everybody had masks on. But there was one individual that kind of caught my eye, and I don't know why. I looked away, I kept walking, I turned around, I went back and I looked, and it's like, oh, That's Brother Jogio. And it was a pleasure to see him and had a chance to talk with him and kind of see how they're doing and their family. And it's interactions like that, I think, that I have missed the most and not seeing all the saints. But I know that he and his family are doing best what's best for them, as many are. And so surely I know that the Spirit is with him and his family. And it was a joy to my heart to be able to see him and to talk with him a bit today. I appreciated the words that Brother Ed brought during the announcements, and then our Brother Larry is, of course, during his scripture reading. We are truly in a midst of darkness, aren't we? I don't care what device you turn on, whether it's your TV or your phone or your iPad or your laptop, the news that floods you, that inundates you, it's confusing. It's troubling, and it's overwhelming. And I know that has to be hard as individuals. It has to be hard as a family with children to discuss that with your children and what's taking place. But I feel that together with the Lord's direction that we can overcome any obstacle. You might not be able to tell by looking at me today, but when I was younger, I used to do Ironman triathlons. And for those that don't know, an Ironman is a 2.4-mile swim followed directly by a 112-mile bike, followed directly by a marathon, 26.2 miles. And if you woke up tomorrow and said to yourself, you know what, I want to do an Ironman race, more than likely you probably wouldn't be able to do one the next week or two. And if you started to think about the amount of effort and training that would go into preparing for that race, it would be overwhelming. But if you took each day by day and each hour by hour and you broke it down and you had a plan and you studied your plan and then you followed the plan and you readjusted your plan, you would find that you'd be prepared at race day to tackle that feat. And so I think that's the message I have for you today. Because while this seems insurmountable at times, while the messages are mixed that we get from the world, while we have dear friends that might not see eye to eye with us, and that's troubling to our hearts, we know that nothing is impossible with God. And so today I'd like to talk about, what is our response? What is our response as a people? What is our response as a church, as a family, as an individual? So I'd like to entertain or propose these to you this morning. And again, as I said earlier, if you take everything at once, you try to do everything at one time, more times than not, you might fail. Or you might struggle. So take the one, two, or three things from today and focus on those. And when you perfect those, then move on to the next. I must enter into the depths of humility is one of those things. In Mosiah, the second chapter, verse 21, and humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you, that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. So if we are humble, if we have humility, if we enter into those depths of humility, we will have the knowledge of him. We will have the answers to those things that trouble us, those questions that are presented to us on a daily basis. We must feast upon the words of Christ. In 2 Nephi, the 14th chapter, verse 4, wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. Behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Alma 16:170, and ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. So I know a lot of times I'm guilty. If I have a question, what do? A couple things you might do when you have a question you're not sure of the answer. It could be anything. You might ask Alexa. You might ask Siri. Or you might Google it. What does Christ instruct us to do? Feast upon the words of Christ that will instruct us in all things. There's a show I like to watch on TV. It's called Drain the Oceans. Has anybody seen this show? It's National Geographic. So It's a historical show, and it talks about a lot of ships that have sunk, and they try to research or understand why these ships sunk. And what I noticed by watching this show is I had another pair of eyes watching this show with me. And so Claude started to watch it. Now he'll watch it on his own. We'll record it, and he'll just watch it on his own. But how I liken that into studying is that it's when he started to view these, it sparked a curiosity in him. He wanted to know more. He wanted to understand more. And so as we learn about Christ, as we study the Scriptures, we'll want to know about more. I think we talked about that in the back room this morning, that as you start to dive into the Scriptures and you start to understand more, you start to want more. And so he even takes it to the point now where he built a ship out of cardboard and tape, and then he wanted to put a firecracker in it and blow it up and see how it sank and what the result would be. And so to me, that brings joy to my heart as a father that he likes history, number one, because that teaches us not to repeat things in the future, but also that that he's learning, he's interacting, and I liken it unto us as adults, that as we study more, as we understand more, we'll have more questions, and those will be opened up to us. We must pray and fast. Dear brother, I think it was probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, talked about fasting. Doctrine and Covenants 85:21a, and also I give unto you a commandment that you shall continue in prayer and fasting from this time forth. And I give unto you a commandment that you shall teach one another the doctrine of the kingdom, teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that you may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in the law of the gospel. And I want to stop here for a second because I think that's interesting. You may be instructed more perfectly in theory. We know that God has a law, and that law is perfect, and he is perfect. There's no theory around God. It's an absolute. But it says here that we'll be instructed more perfectly in theory, which to me would be those theories of the world, that we would understand those things that might not be laws that we don't understand, but he will make us understand those, that he will give us assurance of what is right and what is wrong. In principle, in doctrine, and the law of the gospel. And the law of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And continue reading here. In all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God, that is expedient for you to understand. Of things both in heaven and in earth and under the earth or under the ocean. Things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass. Things which are at home, things which are abroad, the wars and perplexities of the nations. Do we have a perplexed nation nowadays, saints? And the judgments which are on the land, and surely we see judgments unfolding upon our land today. And a knowledge also of countries and of kingdoms, that you may be prepared. It doesn't say in some things. What does it say? In all things. When I shall send you again to magnify the calling whereunto I have called you. And he's talking to you, brothers and sisters. And the mission with which I have commissioned you. Number four, who do we work for? Do we work for ourselves or do we work for others? We work for our Heavenly Father, who is different from us. We're working for others. Mosiah, the first chapter, verse 49. And behold, I tell you these things, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had not ye ought to labor to serve one another. And so those that serve in our community, that serve the general public, they are in the service of their Heavenly Father. You, as you serve your neighbors, your friends, you serve here in this church, you're in the service of your God. Do you deny yourselves the things of the world now that cannot be taken into the kingdom? Doctrine and Covenants 128:8a through C. The Spirit saith further that these organizations contemplated in the law may be effected in the benefits to be derived therefrom be enjoyed by the saints. So we can be in the world, right? We can be parts of organizations. In such enjoyment, they cannot withdraw themselves so completely from a qualified dependence upon their Gentile neighbors surrounding them, as to be entirely free from intercommunication with them. So we are to talk with our neighbors. They might not be of the same like mind and faith as us. Yet it is incumbent upon the saints, while reaping the benefits of these organizations, here's the caveat, right, to so conduct themselves in the carrying and operation of the details of the organizations as to be in the world but not of it, living and acting honestly and honorably before God and in the sight of all men, using the things of this world in the manner designed of God, that the places where they occupy may shine as Zion, the redeemed of the Lord. So we deny ourselves those things of this world that cannot be taken into the kingdom. Number six, are you mad at anybody? Are you upset with anybody? Do you have aught against any person? This is a tough one. I struggle with this from time to time, as I'm sure many of you do. We know the disciples in Doctrine and Covenants 64:2c, it reads, "My disciples in days of old, did they get along perfectly all the time without any struggles or trials? Sought occasion against one another and forgave not one another in their hearts. And for this evil they were afflicted and sorely chastened. Wherefore I say unto you that ye ought to forgive one another. For he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord. For there remaineth in him or her the greater sin. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men. And you ought to say in your hearts, let God judge between me and thee, and reward thee according to thy deeds." Number seven, is your own house in order? In the Doctrine and Covenants, it speaks to Frederick G. Williams, Sidney Rigdon, and Joseph Smith, Jr. in Doctrine and Covenants 96D. "But I have commanded you to bring up your children in light and truth." In 87.5e, "Set in order your houses. Keep slothfulness and uncleanness far from you." I'm not the most clean person in the world, I will admit that. 90.8d, "What I say unto one, I say unto all, pray always." And if we don't pray always, what's going to happen? "Lest that wicked one have power in you and to remove you out of your place." Number eight, do you make righteous judgments? Do we as a church make righteous judgments? Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 2, "Judge not unrighteously." Right, so we have the right to judge. In this nation, we have laws. And if you break those laws, well, at least in the past, when you broke those laws, you were arrested and tried on those laws according to what's written. So we have the right to judge. But should we judge? Righteously. "Judge not unrighteously that ye be not judged, but judge righteous judgment." So we have to be careful. I mean, we're instructed to judge, but we need to be careful of how we're doing that, making sure it's not with our own mind or our own heart's desire, but it's according to the law. "For with what judgment ye shall judge, ye shall be judged. An eye for an eye. And with that measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Number nine, are you without guile? Guile is slyness, cunning in dealing with others. I was selling a bicycle about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I took the bike into a local bike shop here to have them do a once-over on it, and they told me the front derailleur was broken. Well, I already had somebody coming to buy that bike from me. And 9 times out of 10, they usually just look at the bike, and they don't check everything out. And so I probably could have got away with selling the bike. But I messaged them before they were coming and said, "Hey, just so you know, the front derailleur's broke. It's about $65, $70 to get it fixed. I wanted you to know so you didn't waste your time coming out." And so it was an older lady and her husband, and they came and they looked it over, and he wanted me to show him where the front derailleur was broken. So I showed him, and I was like, "You have to get that replaced. It's about $65, $70. And so they're like, "That's fine, we'll do that." And so they gave me the money. And when she gave me the money, so I reduced the amount by what that would cost, my asking price. And so when they gave me the money, she gave me more than what we had agreed upon. But she said, "Because you were honest and you were upfront within your dealings with us, and we appreciate that." And I'm saying that just for myself, but are we like that with individuals that aren't in this church? It's important all around. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even whereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I don't think Christ ever had any guile and slyness or cunning in dealing with others. He was pretty straightforward, pretty upfront. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Number 10, are you humble? Doctrine and Covenants 105, 5a. Be thou humble, and the Lord thy God shall lead thee by the hand and give thee answers to thy prayers. Guess what, saints? He knows your heart. I know thy heart, and have heard thy prayers concerning thy brethren. Let's be humble as a church, as a people, as individuals. Number 11, are you giving your whole soul to Christ? In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for you in your service to give your whole soul to Christ. And going on with verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Enter into the covenant. We are to serve him. Psalms 15:21. It reads, the righteous of Zion's children, the Lord who shall abide in thy tabernacle, who shall dwell in the holy hill of Zion. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, sweareth not falsely to hurt any man, and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he doeth these things shall never be moved. We have entered into that covenant of water and the Spirit. And so if we do all these things, are we done? Is that it? Or is there more? We're to be Christ-like, are we not? We're called to be like him. So here's some of the attributes of Christ. Faithful. Was he faithful to his Father in heaven? Did he come here to this earth to fulfill that which he was to do? And he still has more work, and he's doing it today. And that which is to come shall be fulfilled. He was faithful. Faith leads to knowledge and understanding. As you test gospel principles by believing without knowing, the Spirit will begin to teach you. Gradually, your faith will be replaced with knowledge. You'll be able to discern or see with spiritual eyes. And then faith leads to what? Faith leads to action, including repentance, obedience, and dedicated service. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, you trust the Lord enough to follow his commandments, even when you do not completely understand the reasons for them. I think as we grow, as we mature, as we understand more, then we start to understand those reasons. But as children, as young adults, sometimes we don't understand them, so we don't think that we have to do them, but we still do until we do understand. You accomplish what the Lord wants you to accomplish. You help bring about good in your own life and in the life of others. You're able to do miracles according to the Lord's will. Your faith will be manifest through diligence and work. The need to exercise faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. It is the foundation of the plan of salvation. When that exercise of faith is coupled with sincere effort based upon a willingness to hearken to his counsel, great personal growth and blessings always follow. Virtue. Virtuous behavior implies that a member has pure thoughts and clean actions. Virtue is akin to holiness, an attribute of godliness. A member should actively seek for that which is virtuous and lovely, and not that which is debasing or sordid. Virtue will garnish his thoughts unceasingly. In Doctrine and Covenants 131, 4a, the Spirit saith further that the spirit of distrust and want of confidence in those who are called and ordained to act in the various responsible positions in the priesthood and an authority in the church is unbecoming those professing faith in God, Jesus Christ his Son, and the Holy Spirit of truth. and evinces a serious lack of that charity which Paul, an apostle of Christ, declared to be the quality of Christian virtue, which thinketh no evil. Many people do not fully understand the meaning of virtue. One commonly misunderstood meaning is to be chaste or morally clean, but virtue in its fuller sense encompasses all traits of righteousness that help us form our character. Knowledge. We need balance in seeking knowledge. Sometimes we become so knowledgeable in those things of the world that we become boastful and prideful, right? The treasures of both secular and spiritual knowledge are hidden ones, but hidden from those who do not properly search and strive to find them. Spiritual knowledge is not available merely for the asking. Prayers are not enough. It takes persistence and dedication of one's life. The knowledge of things in secular life are of time, and they are limited. The knowledge of the infinite truths are of time and eternity. Of all treasures of knowledge, the most vital is the knowledge of God. His existence, His power, His love, and His promises to you. Secular knowledge, important as it may be, in our workplace or in our schools, can never save a soul, nor open the celestial kingdom, nor create a world, nor make a man a god. But it can be helpful to that man. Placing first things first has found a way to eternal life. It can now bring into play all knowledge on all fronts, to be that knowledge to be his tool and his servant in serving our Heavenly Father. Of all treasures of knowledge, the most vital is the knowledge of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Temperance. Temperance suggests sobriety and self-restraint in action. It reminds one of covenants made. In Alma, the 7th chapter, verse 38, for has not the Lord expressed promise and firmly decreed that if ye will rebel against him, that ye shall utterly be destroyed from the face of the earth? And then down in 39, and now for this cause, that ye may not be destroyed, the Lord has sent his angel to visit many of his people. He's visited us. We have a testimony of that. Declaring unto them that they must go forth and cry mightily unto this people, saying, repent ye, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh at hand. And on to 40, and not many days hence the Son of God shall come in his glory, and his glory shall be the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, equity, truth, patience, mercy, and long-suffering, quick to hear the cries of his people, you are his people, and to answer their prayers. He will hear our cries, and he will answer our prayers. Patience, this is a tough one. You could ask my family. Ask me on this one, on patience. There's a major benefit in viewing life with patience. We will have genuine joy and happiness only as we learn patience. Dictionaries define patience in such terms as bearing pain or sorrow calmly or without complaint, not being hasty or impetuous, being steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. I believe that a lack of patience in myself and this world is a major cause of the difficulties and happiness in our world today. Too often we are patient with ourselves, with each other, with our family members, our friends, with our church, with our priesthood, and even with the Lord. We seem to demand what we want right now, regardless of whether we have earned it, whether it would be good for us, or whether it is right. We want it now. We need to learn to be patient with ourselves. Recognizing our strengths and our weaknesses, we should strive to use good judgment in all our choices and to be patient and to wait upon the Lord. Hebrews 10:36, for ye have need of patience. After ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Godliness may be described as devout conformity to the will of God, beginning with a quotation from Moroni, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of Christ. That's Moroni 10, 31 through 30. Charity. The crowning virtue of the divine character is charity, or the pure love of Christ. If we would truly seek to be more like our Savior and Master, then learning to love as he loves should be our highest goal. Mormon called charity the greatest of all, Moroni 7:51. The world today speaks a great deal about love. Isn't that what you see all over the place, is the word love? It is sought for by many, but they are far from it. But the pure love of Christ differs greatly from what the world thinks of love. Charity never seeks self-gratification. When the world says love, what are they seeking when they say that word love? In some way, shape, or form, they are seeking self-gratification for their cause or their own selfish endeavor. Charity never seeks that self-gratification. The pure love of Christ seeks only the eternal growth and joy of others. Charity must be the motive for our actions if we are to become Christ-like. We are challenged to move through a process of conversion toward that status and condition called eternal life. This is achieved not by just doing what is right, but by doing what is right for the right reason, for the pure love of Christ. The Apostle Paul illustrated this in his famous teachings about the importance of charity in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We've all probably could recite this. The reason charity never fails, and the reason charity is greater than even the most significant acts of goodness, he cited, is that charity is what? The pure love of Christ. It is not an act, but a condition or a state of being. Charity is something one becomes. Thus, as Moroni declared, except man shall have charity, they cannot inherit the place prepared for them. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of charity. In his mortal ministry, he always went about doing what? His Father's work. Teaching the gospel and showing the tender compassion for who? For the rich, for the wealthy, for the judges, for the governors? No. He showed tender compassion for the poor and the sick and the distressed. His crowning expression of charity was his atonement. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's in John 15:13. This was the greatest act of long-suffering, of kindness, selflessness that we will ever know. And as you continue to receive the Savior's perfect love, and as you demonstrate Christ-like love for others, you will find that your love, your Christ-like love, increases. You will experience the joy of being in the Lord's service. The Holy Ghost will be your constant companion, guiding you in service in your relationship with others. Humility. Humility is essential to the acquiring of spiritual knowledge. To be humble is to be teachable. Humility permits you to be tutored by the Spirit and to be taught from sources inspired by the Lord, such as the Scriptures. The seeds of personal growth and understanding germinate and nourish in the fertile soil of humility. The fruit is spiritual knowledge to guide you here and into the hereafter. True humility will inevitably lead us to say to God, thy will be done, not my will be done. And because what we are does exactly what we do, right? Because we want to do what we want to do. We're simple by nature. Our submissiveness will be reacted in our reverence, gratitude, and willingness to accept callings, counsel, and even correction. Diligence. And all these things, we have to be diligent, right? Patient, diligent. Diligence is steady, consistent, earnest, an energetic effort in doing the Lord's work. The Lord expects you to work diligently, persistently, and with great effort and care. A diligent missionary or a diligent saint works effectively and efficiently. Diligence in church work. So remember I said at the beginning of the sermon, I was talking about those that were behind the scenes doing that work. They were doing that diligent work for our Heavenly Father, even though they received no praise. Most of the time, no thanks. But they were doing that diligent work. Diligent in church work is an expression of your love for the Lord and His work. Because when you are serving others, you are serving Him. Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, do many good things of your own free will. He wants you to do these by your free will. You know what the promises are, but He still wants you to choose. The greatest gift we have is what? It's our agency. We have the choice to choose Him, to follow Him, and to be diligent. In closing, I turn to the book of Alma, the 16th chapter. I'm going to read verses 170 through 172. As I said, saints, I was going to give you a lot today, a lot of points and things to work on. If you're better than me, you'll probably get them all completed and done by tomorrow, and then you'll be perfect. But if you're like me, then pick one or two and work on those, and then move on to the next, and then the next after that. Alma, the 16th chapter, verses 170 through 172. But if ye will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow. So you're that tree, right? By your faith, with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof. So the fruits of Jesus Christ, as you plant yourself in Christ, as you grow in Christ, it shall take root. You will take root. Your foundation will be strong. Doesn't say you won't falter, you won't get blown from here to there, but your foundation will be strong. And behold, this will be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word and nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is the most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And ye shall feast upon this fruit even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, and neither shall ye thirst. I'd like to thank you for your attention this morning, saints. I would ask for an interest in your prayers, and I in turn will pray for you and pray for this branch as we move forward in these times. But we know that Christ is with us, and through him, all things can be obtained. Thank you.
Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for this day in which we have had the opportunity to learn of thee and of thy ways. We know, Father, that we have been edified by thy ministry. And we pray, Father, that you might allow the words of the hour to go with us as we would leave this place, that we indeed might live our lives on a higher plane, that we might become more Christ-like, and that the building up of Zion might be in the forefront of our heart's desire. And so, Father, as we would leave this place, go with us. Guide us and direct us and protect us. And we ask this benediction in thy Son's name, our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.